If you didn't bring your own Bible, turn to page 935 of the Pew Bible in front of you. Again, our sermon text is 2 Timothy chapter 1, 6 through 14. Let's listen to the Word of God. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Thus far, the reading from God's Word. Let's pray for his help this evening. Father, we thank you for the good deposit of the apostles. We thank you that it has been preserved in the New Testament. But God, let it penetrate our hearts this evening. We need a word from God. We need direction. We need guidance. And that comes through preaching in the Scriptures. Please give so this evening. It's in Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Here's an age-old question. How do you get people to do what you want them to do? Now, there are two basic strategies. Some call them the carrot and the stick. Now, the carrot is when you give people good things, right? When you promise rewards, when you be encouraging, when you give raises, etc. Then, on the other hand, there's the stick. Threats, warnings, shame, punishments, etc. All have been tried and used to varying degrees of effectiveness. It's this question that's on Paul's mind this evening. Paul wants Timothy to do something. Paul wants Timothy to suffer. He wants him to suffer for the gospel message. Timothy is a pastor. He's an evangelist. And he wants his gospel associate to help him spread the news of the Bible, specifically of Jesus Christ. So how does Paul answer this question? How is he going to try to tempt Timothy to suffer for the gospel? Now, there are many things that the Apostle Paul does use and could use. You read different letters and he uses variations of the carrot and the stick. But there is one ultimate foundational motivation that Paul and God uses. I feel very justified in saying that, yes, there are promises, there are threats in the Bible and whatnot. But there's one primary motivator that God and the apostles use to get them to do what they want. And it's the gospel. It is the good news of what God has done. Again, it's a message. It's a history lesson about who God is and what he has done. And so for our sermon tonight, we're going to see Paul use the gospel to try to encourage Timothy to suffer. And I want us all to remember this gospel message. I want us to dwell on it because if you want to live a life that pleases God, you must know and you must believe the gospel message. So what is the gospel? We see the gospel played out in the Old Testament. We see it especially played out in the Gospels and in Acts. And then we see it explained in the New Testament letter. So here Paul is explaining what the gospel message is. So if we must know and believe this gospel, what is it? There are at least three aspects, it's more than that, but we're going to limit ourselves to three aspects of the gospel that Paul writes about in 2 Timothy. Three interconnected parts. So first, what do you need to know and to believe? Well, you need to know and to believe in regeneration. Regeneration. So again, I've been saying, Paul is calling Timothy to suffer for the gospel. Look at verse 8. Don't be ashamed about the testimony of our Lord or of me, but share in suffering for the gospel, i.e. the verbal declaration of the truth. Gospel means good news. Good news. Share in suffering for this message. And then he gives him the reasons in verses 9 and 10 why he should suffer for that message. And Paul reminds Timothy of the message in verses 9 and 10. Let's look at these verses again. God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I want us to see two things in these verses. First, know that the gospel is not about us. It's not about us, it's about God. Paul makes it very clear, look at verse 9, that if you are saved, you did not do anything to save yourself. Again, look at verse 9. Not works, i.e. not being a good person, not doing good things, not having a good character. No, not works, but his own purpose and grace. And as if you needed, you know, some more spurring, some more information as to why you didn't save yourself, notice when you received this grace. When did you receive this grace? Verse 9 and 10. Which he gave us in Christ before the ages began. Okay, so if you've been saved, the outworking of the... Okay. That grace was yours before the ages began. Before the ages began. Now it's been worked out in your own personal life now, and you've been saved now. You weren't saved before the ages began or before you ever existed, but that grace was yours before the ages began. So again, this salvation, this good news, this is what the gospel is. It is good news. And this good news is not dependent on what you do. It's all on God. Okay, so we've talked about salvation. What is it? What does this salvation do? Well, look at the end of verse 10. Paul says that Jesus Christ, look at verse 10, abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So what did Jesus Christ do for believers? If you are a Christian, if you have been saved, what did Jesus Christ do to you? Was Jesus just a very flashy appearance of God in the first century? Total solar eclipse, really cool a few months ago, but now doesn't really impact our daily lives? No! No and no! Jesus' death and life did something for you if you are a believer. Christ abolished death, verse 10, and brought life. Now there's lots that we could say about Christ abolishing death and bringing life, but I really want us to focus on regeneration. Regeneration is when God makes you spiritually alive. It's when God makes you alive, when you were dead in sin. Dead in sin. God gives you life. He regenerates you. He makes you
alive again. And this is what Christ did. Look at verse 10. He does this. Again, Paul connects the gospel message with the gospel action so much that he can actually say, look at verse 10, this has been manifested through our Savior Jesus Christ, who actually did these things through the gospel, right? Through the gospel message. But it's also, of course, connected to what he actually did on the cross and whatnot. So again, that is what salvation is. It is regeneration. Now, I personally don't hang around graveyards. They're not a place I like to be. Or if I go to graveyards, I typically go in the daytime. They're not cheery places. I've never taken my wife on a date to a graveyard because they're kind of gloomy and scary. God comes to Ezekiel one day and he tells the prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel, go to a graveyard. And Ezekiel says, okay. And so he goes to a graveyard, and what does he see? Well, bones, of course, right? And God tells Ezekiel to do something very strange. He says, Ezekiel, preach to the bones. And Ezekiel preaches to the bones. And what happens to those bones? Well, Ezekiel sees those bones coming together. He sees sinews and skin and eyes and hair. And he sees those bones becoming real people again. Death to life. That's what regeneration is. It's when God brings someone who is dead in sin and brings them to life. And again, what we need to know from Ezekiel, I think it's 37. But notice where the initiative comes from. Okay, to my knowledge, I haven't studied bones all that much. I don't hang around graveyards, but to my knowledge, bones aren't motivated. They're not self-starters. They're not mourning people. They're not go-getters. They're bones. So the initiative, of course, comes from God. This is something that God does. Bones, very dead. God acts, then bones, very alive. So if you are a Christian, know that God has done something supernatural in you. He has done something supernatural in you. God chose you before the ages began, and he gave you grace, and he has made you alive in Christ. Now, if you've been regenerated, you never probably got a super tingly feeling. Never got a tingly feeling. You know, there's nothing physically that separates you from non-Christians. But as a result of this regeneration, you do something that no one but a believer can do, which is believe and obey Jesus Christ. And therefore, you have been saved from your sins. That is regeneration. Death to life. So Paul has good news to proclaim. He has the gospel to proclaim. Point one, this gospel good news involves regeneration. Being brought out of your sins and being brought to life by the power of God. So you must know that and you must believe it. Now, point two, you must know and believe in your progressive sanctification. So this is what a lot of people get wrong in the Christian life. People say, I got saved. And then God says, okay, I'll see you in heaven. Hope you have fun struggling with your sin and being depressed all the time. No, that's actually not what salvation is. God has more good news for us than that. You know, people want to stop with regeneration or justification or adoption. But the good news is better than that. Because God doesn't just leave us to wallow in our sin. He works in us now. That's what sanctification is. Latin scholars tell me that word sanctification, sanctus, holyification, the making of you sanctus. That's what sanctification is, the making of you more holy. So let's see two things about sanctification in our text. First, I want you to see that in sanctification, you have the power to be holy and to be righteous. You have the power to be holy and to be righteous. Look down at verses 6 through 8. Let's read these again. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And then just notice this last part in verse 8. But share in suffering for the gospel, how? By the power of God. So look at verse 6. Paul wants Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God, right? He wants him to suffer for the gospel. He wants him to be holy. He wants him to be a good evangelist, a good preacher, a good church planner, whatever Timothy's particular calling is. And he reminds Timothy, you actually have the power to do this. You have the power to do this. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 7. Now, we could probably add the word Holy Spirit in there. For God gave us a spirit, lowercase, not of fear, but a Holy Spirit, I think we could add, a spirit of power and love and self-control. And again, we could translate those ofs, right? I'm doing a little transliterating for us. It's not the right word, but whatever. I'm translating this verse for us so that we understand what Paul's saying. Now I'm just going to completely translate it for us. For God gave us lowercase s spirit. He didn't give us one of fear, but he gave us the Holy Spirit who produces in us, he produces power, he produces love, and he produces self-control. Again, God has saved Christians, but he has not left them powerless over their sin. Not powerless to be righteous, no. The Holy Spirit is at work in believers, and he is powerful. So that he is the fuel for sanctification. He is the fuel as we struggle in the work of sanctification. So that's the first thing we saw. The Holy Spirit gives us power to be righteous, to be holy. But now let's look at the precepts. Let's look at the precepts that he wants Timothy to follow, or rather the reason why Timothy needs power. So Paul gives several precepts or commands in our passage. Just look down, for instance, at verses 13 and 14. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. Again, this is a command, this is a precept. In the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So again, as we saw in our Jude reading this morning, especially in the letters of 2 Peter through Jude, there are lots of warnings against false teachers. Lots of warnings against false teachers. So it's in this context that Paul is telling Timothy, you need to hold the line. You need to hold on to the pure doctrine. You need to guard it from false teachers. You need to guard it from those who have itching ears who just want to hear whatever they want to hear. Timothy, remember that this gospel news, this has power to save people. Timothy, do not let anyone change it. Do not let anyone distort it or attenuate it. And again, Paul is expecting Timothy, you have the power to keep these commands because of the Holy Spirit. Look, Paul again mentions the Holy Spirit. He does not say in verse 14, by the power that dwells within you in your own strength, fight the heretics. No, he says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So again, you take a well-running car. You put gas in it. You start it, and you hit the pedal after putting it in drive, of course. You put the pedal down, and what do you expect? Movement, right? You watch an old 19th century steamboat ride up the Mississippi. And what you see is movement. But down in the decks below, do you know what's happening? Men are furiously heating steam. They're shoveling coal that heats the water, that causes the steam, that makes the engines go. Again, it's that internal power that causes that external and that visible movement. If you are a Christian, you have internal power. You have the internal power of the Holy Spirit in you. You have the power to be holy. And that is good news. Because if you think about our world, we live in a world without hope. People feel stuck. People live in broken families and they think that their situations will never change. They see generational sin and they think that they're just doomed. But if you believe in Christ, there's never a day when you should feel stuck. The good news for a Christian is that you can change. Now, this doesn't mean that sanctification is easy. Again, the Bible, imploring us to sanctification, tells us to fight, tells us to wrestle, tells us to run the race with endurance that is set before us. But it also tells us that through Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the power to change. So the good news is that in Christ, you are not a lost cause. No Christian is a lost cause. No Christian is hopeless. There's no rut that the Holy Spirit can't save you from. And that's good news. So again, the gospel message is good news. It should motivate us to live lives that are pleasing to God. We must know and believe this good news. So what is it? It involves regeneration. God bringing us from death to life. But it also involves progressive sanctification, whereby the Holy Spirit, we can put to death our sin and become more and more holy. And again, remember, these are things that God is doing, right? This is good news about the work of God. But there's one more piece of good news that we can't forget. Again, the gospel is multifaceted. It's more than three things. But we're going to stick with three tonight because three is a Trinitarian number and whatnot. So again, three things: regeneration, sanctification, and now, point three, glorification. Glorification. There's one very important word that we skipped in verse 10. Again, what is the gospel? What has Christ done? Tell us, Paul. Verse 10. And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Immortality to light through the gospel. Paul is talking about the eternal life that Jesus has purchased for believers. That Jesus has purchased and given believers. That life is endless. It is immortality. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that those who don't believe in Jesus do not have immortality. All humans have souls. Therefore, all humans are immortal. The wicked will live forever in hell. But Paul says that the good news for Christians is that we will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth forever. And again, he doesn't say it all here, and so we have to pull in some other Bible truths, right? But the truth of glorification is that you do change when you get to the new heavens and new earth. You are not the same as you are now. Because the new heavens and new earth would be pretty bad if we still struggled with sin. And we still lived in the misery of sin. Again, death, in one sense, is actually a mercy, since Christians will not have to live in sin and struggle with sin forever and ever and ever. But the good news of glorification is not only a perfect place, but a perfect you. That is the good news of glorification. Now, you drive down the highway for any length of time, and I can almost promise you that you are going to see light blue trucks with white lettering. Yeah. You know the trucks of which I speak. The prime trucks. And if you've ever ridden behind one of those trucks, you've seen the words. There's more to prime. A truckload more. Cheesy, right? But what they're trying to communicate, it's a prime membership is not just the two-day delivery. No, you get audiobooks and you get movies and photo storage and more. And yes, in case you were wondering, I did sell my soul just a little bit to get a free Amazon Prime for a year for saying that. So thank you, Amazon. Kidding. What Paul is saying is that there is more to the gospel than we know. And he's not taking some truck, he's taking some ocean container. One of those things that carries like all those container ships. And he's saying there's more to the gospel than just something general like God loves me or I'm saved and I get to go to heaven. That's good news, but there's more. There's more to the good news than that. So don't shortchange God. There's more good news for us than we know what to do with. Don't shortchange His grace. Forget not His benefits. Justification, sanctification, regeneration, and glorification. So trust in the Lord, live by the power of the Spirit, and look forward to the life that Jesus has purchased for you. Let's pray.